Amen. As we gather this morning, making the grade, and maybe, Johnny, if I could have my laptop, please. A few little thoughts just as we gather. And as I read through this passage, a few things jumped out at me. But also, just at this particular time of year, and just the thought or the phrase, making the grade, came to me. Probably can't see that very closely. But it's your A-level grades and how they compare to UCAS points. Are you making the grade? It also made me think, promotion and relegation. Or where are you going to finish in the table that'll get you into Europe or the Europa League or whatever quite it might be? Are you making the grade? Golfers, have you made the cut or not? I think it's a terrible phrase, making the cut. Ian Elliott smiling at that one. You haven't ever been prostrate on the green. To make the cut. To make the cut to get into the next round of the golf competition. What about this one? How many majors and how many minors? And we're not talking about golf this time. Doing your driving test. You're allowed how many minors before it becomes a major? And if you hit a major, then that's you out. Are you making the grade? And then we come to Luke chapter 18. And there's two chaps standing in the temple. And one saying, I'm the boy. And the other standing, and he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. One thinks he's made the grade. The other knows that he's just so far from the mark, he'll never make the cut. He'll never pass the test. He'll never gain promotion because he's so far from it. And so just a few thoughts. As we look at the passage, and again, maybe please open scripture on your lap there. Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Say, one thought he had made the grade, the other knew that he didn't deserve to be there. But folks, this is why we gather this morning. Faith in himself. The one had faith in himself. Just unpack that a little bit. We live in an I generation. For this man, it's interesting. The verse actually says he prayed about himself, or possibly he prayed to himself. And as you read in the verses, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. The I generation, all about him. He's the boy. He stands above it all. And his faith was in himself. Maybe this Pharisee had never read Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, which says all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Maybe he had missed that bit in his Bible. But he prayed about himself, prayed to himself, thinking that he had made the grade. Interesting, and I never noticed the correlation between the passages that Robert read for us, because when you jump over to verse 18, we read about this rich young ruler, this rich young man. Let me just quickly jump through. Verse 18, he was a hard worker. Certain ruler said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There it is again. What must I do? which I do. He was a hard worker. He was a high achiever. Look at verse 21. All these I've kept since I was a boy, you know, keeping the commandments. He says, Lord Jesus, I've done all this. High achiever. He was a rich young ruler. So, my goodness, he was successful in what he turned his hand to. So he was a high achiever, but he had a heart defect. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And almost one of the saddest verses in Scripture, where we read that when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. And it's interesting that the passage we read about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then almost like a bookend, we read about the rich young ruler, and then, well, the heart is deceitful above all things. I don't know for you and I. It's very easy to sit in church and think, I've been saved by God's grace, but I'm kept by what I do. And this verse in Jeremiah reminds us that the heart can play tricks on us, can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Who can tame it? So for you and I this morning, as we come to the table, we're coming with faith in ourselves and our work, or are we coming in faith in Jesus? Because the next part of the story is about this tax collector who came into God's presence in the temple. And the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just two very simple verses that talk about separation. Talk about how the tax collector, where did he stand? He stood at a distance. It reminded me of Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord came to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, but they hid from the Lord. And God calls out, Adam, where are you? Because sin causes separation. And so this tax collector stood at a distance. You look as well, it says, he would not even look up to heaven. He wouldn't lift his eyes because he was ashamed of the sin that was in him. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, which again reminded me of Elijah when he had run away after Jezebel had pointed the finger and he had just given up and he's on the mountain of God and he's hiding. But it says that when God came past, he pulled his cloak over his face, couldn't even look at God because he knew his own condition. It reminded me of the angels that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6 that are flying before the Lord, and with two wings they're flying, but with two they cover their eyes and two they cover their feet. Because God is holy and sin causes separation. And sin should cause us not to look at a holy God. Look at the speech. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Reminds me of Peter on the beach that we read in Luke chapter 5, where he just realizes who Jesus is. And we read the words, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. This Pharisee, sin had caused separation. Sin had caused him to not even look towards heaven. Sin had caused him to utter, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the beauty of this passage is that he is the one who is set free. He went home justified, verse 14, before God. Faith, not in himself, but faith in God's mercy. N.T. Wright says, this phrase is among the most comforting words in the whole Gospel of Luke. This man went home justified before God. So our sin separates us from God. Our repentance restores that separation, making the grade. Faith like a child. If you look at the next little bit, and again, just understanding this, you're looking at the Pharisee who just helplessly comes before God. Then we read about the children coming to Jesus. Then we read about, again, the rich young ruler who was more like the Pharisee. These passages of Scripture are all interlinked. People were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. They rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Child that is helpless. Reads in verse 15 that it was babies were being brought. The whole idea of bringing a baby to the Pharisee or to the rabbi for a blessing when they were very young, under a year old. So there's something here about the helplessness of a little baby. And Jesus is pointing to being childlike and not childish. But a child is helpless. A child is dependent. Again, in verse 16, it talks about Jesus called the little children to him. So the children that could actually walk themselves or run themselves, Jesus calls them to him. But that whole picture of a child being dependent, and then a child that is abandoned, that sense of abandonment, just of trust. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." I can remember many years ago at Bible college, so we're way back in the mid-early 80s, down in Mullerton House in Annalong, and chap Stephen McGowan, a little youngster. Adrian, you maybe have to cover your ears here. But Stephen put his little tiny son on top of the piano. And the little boy just ran across the top of the piano, got to the end, and just launched himself into his daddy's arms. Did he have any question that he was going to be dropped? Did he maybe even have any sense quite how dangerous it was what he was doing? And did his dad have any idea? But the child had no question. He just abandoned himself in trust to his daddy. "He's not going to let me fall." And that's the picture here that Jesus is saying, that we come like that Pharisee, just helpless, abandoned and dependent on God and God's grace. It's a lovely little phrase. I hope you can maybe pick that up on the screens. William Barclay says this: "When we are young, we never doubt where our next meal will come from or where our clothes will be found. We go out to school certain that our home will be there when we return and all things ready for our comfort. When we go on a journey, we never doubt that the fare will be paid and that our parents know the way and will safely take us there. The child's trust in his parents is absolute, as ours should be in our great Father, God." Faith like a child. Helpless, dependent, abandoned. Compare that with the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do?" And Jesus exposed his heart and the idolatry there in his finances. And the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. That comparison that's in the passage here. Maybe I'm doting a little bit, but I remember Roger here at the Oval, going to the Oval on one or two occasions in Belfast and being lifted over the turnstile. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, yeah. You used to, as a child, as a little young fella or girl, as long as you could be lifted over the turnstile. Couldn't get a better picture than this. I don't know that they would want that man to lift me over. But that if you were with your dad or your uncle or somebody, the turnstiles were in such a way that if you were small enough, you could be lifted over and get in for free. That's the way it used to be. No doubt now they will take lots of money off you. But you could be lifted over, and the person would say, "He's with me." And usually it was with your father. And it just struck me, that's a beautiful picture. And that's a picture of the Lord's table, where we come, and you know what? Like a little boy, we're not old enough or good enough. And we don't have the money in our pockets to pay to get into the match. But God the Father says, "He, she are with me." And it's in His goodness and His grace that we can enter in to receive God's mercy. This morning, do you make the cut? Do I make the cut? None of us. None of us can make the grade. That's what the table of the Lord is about. It's God saying, "I'll lift you over." Can't do it yourself. So many people say, "I'm not good enough to take communion." You know what? You're absolutely right. None of us are. But it's in God's grace and mercy that we come as helpless children, as we come as the Pharisee, hanging our heads, not with faith in ourselves, but with faith in God's mercy, and faith like a child that's abandoned and dependent and humble, that we are made right with the Father. Lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the table reminds us about. J.B. Phillips writes it like this: "For God caused sin," or "God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God." And the little passage finishes in Luke 18, verse 14. At the end of the Pharisee and the tax collector, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." And as we come this morning, we come in humility before the table, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, that I might have life and know your grace and forgiveness." Let's just pray for a moment, please. Lord, remind us this morning that it is not faith in ourselves, but it is faith in you and your finished work on the cross that gives us life. And now, Lord, as we reflect and wait around your table, may we hear your voice in our hearts, the gentle whisper of your Spirit, reaffirming us that we can be found in your grace and mercy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.